And here is a man that worked with me, and I work harder than that man. And I am better at my job than he is. And yet this man, because of the bias of one in charge, promotes him and gives him the raise and passes me by. And so we could look to heaven and say, what kind of God is this? Who told me to do all that I do from my heart, to do diligently as unto you, and I've done this thing. And the man that is one who does slipshod work and slows down on the job, that man is promoted. So you understand that God knows what is going on. And in time, it may be in this life, or it may be in the next life, God will deal with these things that are going on. The Bible says that the judge of all the earth shall do right. And so we are not only thinking about he's going to do right when at the great white throne, men and women are looked over and God relegates some to the lake of fire. Yes, God will do right. But God does right in the ordinary events of life when two sisters are contending with one another over the love of her husband. And what happens in this situation, God is in it, and God does right. Now, if I can accept that, then instead of a promotion, I remain where I am, even though I deserve the promotion that's needed in the hand of God. I can anticipate what is going to happen when Joseph is in prison, and he faithfully serves the prison warden. He is the one who should get promotion, and he is the one, because of his faithfulness and truth, should be removed from that prison. But finally, when the butler and the baker come, and Joseph interprets their dream, instead of removing him from prison, God allows that butler to forget him for 2 whole years. And I wonder what you and I would think under conditions like those. But Joseph never complained. He said, God meant it for good. If I can only see that. If someone loves another more than he loves me, and if another gets promotion when I feel that I should get the promotion, if I can say, God means it all for good, God works all things together for good, then you are one who has a strength and an understanding and a communion with God that few people do. But whether we are able to or not, I want you to remember this passage, that the Lord saw what was going on, that this woman was hated, and as a reward for her being hated, God opened her womb, and he leaves Rachel's womb closed. Now, let me show you, concerning these events, how Rachel is aware of it. In verse 31, it says, or verse 32, Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, which means see, a son. For she said, because the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. And so she commemorated this event. Her affliction was not being loved by her husband. But when she has a son, she said, God has looked upon my affliction. And that's what Reuben means. See, a son. God has seen, and God has looked upon my affliction, and has rewarded me with a son. Verse 33, and she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I am hated. You see how Leah is entering into the dealings of God in her life, and however she might have felt before, when she has these children, she attributes it all to God. And the word Simeon means God has heard. Reuben, God has seen. Simeon, God has heard. And so God looks down from heaven, and he sees what's going on, and God listens from heaven, and God hears what is going on. And if Jacob and Rachel are talking about his hatred for Leah, and how much he loves Rachel, God hears all of these things. And every time God does something for Rachel, Jacob does something for Rachel, God turns around and does something for the benefit of Leah. And every time he does, she names a son to commemorate. here is something we should learn. We're liable to think that the kind of love that Jacob had for Rachel can be taken away and given to another woman because she gives him something so valuable in his sight. But this is impossible. You fathers and mothers, and even young people know that there are some you can regard with the highest degree of affection, but there are others that you love in a different way. And no matter how many children Leah is able to give Jacob, she can never cause in that heart of his Jacob to love her the way he inherently loves Rachel. And so put that out of your mind. There is nothing that you can do in this way. You can cause a person to appreciate you, to respect you, to reward you because of things like this. But you cannot cause that natural love that a man has for a beautiful woman. You cannot inspire that in his heart. There are four kinds of love in the Bible, and you do not find, according to Leah's thinking, the eros that perhaps Jacob had for Rachel to be transferred to him and for Jacob to love her in the same way, whereas Jacob could love her with an agape kind of love, a love of respect, a love of appreciation. But she thought that having children would do this. This is something that must come from God. So often people think that they are able to accomplish interest in someone's heart, in the Bible, and in attending meetings. I wish that such a thing were possible. You will find that it has to be the working of God. I can preach the gospel, and it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But in the last analysis, it is the Spirit of God working upon the heart and inclining their heart towards the things of God. But Jacob must admire this woman. And when he held his firstborn son in his arms, he would have to say, credit goes to Leah. I love Rachel, but Leah is the one who has borne me children. One, two, three, four children. And I told you this, that the last 7 years of Jacob's servitude to Laban were his baby producing years, but these last 7 years for his wives were the baby-bearing years. And it is a baby-bearing contest, because this is just what these sisters do. They have a contest, and they go about it in every way conceivable that they can bring forth children into the world. And they have a contest, but after it's all over, the despised wife, Leah, is the winner. Leah can say, take all of your children, Rachel, that you've had, and take all of the children that your handmaid, Bilhah, has had, and you can add to it the children that my handmaid, Zilpah, has had. And how many do you have? And Rachel would have to say, six. And she said, I of myself have borne seven children. And so the winner, without any contest, is Leah in the baby-bearing contest. And it's earnest. It's also beautiful. Did you notice that? This having of children at first is so beautiful because you will see that Leah has made it a matter of prayer. God sees, God hears, and look down at verse 35. The fourth son, she says, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, this time will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and she left off barren. And in the case of having these children, Leah at first made it a matter of prayer, and throughout these childbearing years, the name of God is worked into it. Look, it says, the Lord hath heard that I am hated. The Lord hath looked upon my affliction. And when she has her last son, she says, now I am going to praise the Lord. That is the way things should be. I told you it was a baby-bearing contest, and at first it's beautiful the way that Leah is praying to the Lord. But you must understand that not only is Leah praying to the Lord, but Rachel is praying as well. Look over in this verse. Look at verse 6 in chapter 30. It says, "And Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice." And so, Leah, you are not the only one who is praying. And so now Rachel has started praying. And look at verse 8, because I want you to see this. Watch this thing that's so beautiful that the first has degenerated to. "And Rachel said," and I'm going to give it to you literally now, "And Rachel said, with wrestlings of God have I wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. What does it mean? It means that she went into the presence of God and wrestled with God. And Leah went into God's presence and in prayer wrestled with God. And now she said, "I've overcome." Because you see, for a while, Leah has left off bearing children. She prayed to God and God gave her children. But then she stopped bearing children. And so now Rachel goes and starts praying to God and wrestling with God in prayer. And in answer to those prayers, God gives her two children. And she says it. But now, look how it's degenerated. Look at verse 9. "And Rachel said, with wrestlings of God have I wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. You say, "Well, that's strange. I didn't know that God answered that kind of prayer." Well, let me ask you. Every prayer that God has ever answered to you, has it been perfectly pure? And have you deserved an answer to every prayer that you've ever prayed? You say, "If it were a matter of merit, and if it had to be without any ulterior motive, I wonder how many of my prayers God would have answered." And so, we find that God answers prayers, even though they're not always worthy prayers. You know why God killed thousands of Philistines? Because Samson, whose eyes had been put out, he prays to God. He says, "Oh God, let me be avenged of my eyes." And so God allows it. And so God answers all kinds of prayers. Some prayers he refuses to answer, but some prayers that are unworthy, God still answers. And just as God fulfills his promises, even though at times they are obtained in an unworthy way. Do you think that Jacob obtained the blessing from his father Isaac in a worthy way? You say, no. He did it in an unworthy way. He took that blessing with guile. And yet, did God allow it? You say, he did. And so it is in so many ways. A time that we pray to God, and he graciously refuses to answer a prayer. At other times, we ask for base things, and God answers them. It says in the Psalms, I told you this. It says, he granted them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. And so beware of what you ask God. He's liable to look down and say, "All right, I will give you these children." And so these women have a contest. Leah is praying to God. And at first it's so beautiful. But then when she leaves off having children, then let me show you again. Look at verse 17. It says, "And God hearkened unto Leah. And she conceived and bare Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire because I gave my handmaid to my husband." Now think of that. Think of the first son that she had and the beautiful way that she had prayed to God and the beautiful way that she commemorated the birth of those children. But now it is degenerated to this. She says, God has given me my hire because I denied myself and let Jacob have my handmaid, and so now God has given me my reward. And then, look at the other one while we're at it, verse 19. And Leah conceived again and bare a sixth son to Jacob, and Leah said, God hath endowed me with a good dowry, now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons, and she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And I told you this. When Rachel has children, finally says she named her son Dan. God hath judged me. He hath done judgment and done me justice. And she calls his name Dan. And now her sister Leah has a child. And she says, I'm calling this girl Dinah, which means God hath judged in the feminine gender. Dan means God hath judged in the masculine. Dinah means God hath judged in the feminine. And so these are sisters and wives are at it tooth and nail, able to do anything. And so it is degenerated into this. And remember, it may be that your preaching is the same way. Do you realize that? That when Paul is writing to the Philippians, he said, some preach Christ of envy and strife, and some preach Christ of goodwill, sincerely. Some preach Christ in such a way, hoping to raise up affliction to me in my bond. Can you imagine such a thing? And yet this is what Paul said about some people's preaching. And yet it said, well, whatever. Christ is preached, and I rejoice. And so you see, if all preaching had to be from a perfect motive, how would it be? You believe one thing and I believe another. And so I'm studying so hard to prove to you from the scriptures that I'm right. I don't know if that's a good motivation. And here's another person studying from the scriptures to prove that he's right. And so both of us are up preaching. And Paul would say, some preach Christ sincerely and of good will, and others of contention and strife, and they hope to bring anguish unto me in my bonds. He said, however, Christ is preached, and I rejoice. And so prayer is going on, and here's what I want to bring to your attention now. In chapter 29, look here for a moment. Chapter 29, the last verse, after Leah leaves off bearing, Rachel is introduced because she's seen her sister bear four children to Jacob. And it says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and she said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Verse 2, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. Imagine that. A woman for whom he would serve 7 years, and they seemed unto him but a day for the love he had to her. It says, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. Why? Because he understands more about life and its issues than his wife Rachel does. She says in verse 2, give me children or else I die. And in verse 2, Jacob says to Rachel, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And now he puts this thought in her mind, that it is not I to whom you look for children, but it is God. I am not in God's stead. I am a mortal man. I will do everything physically possible to give you children, but ultimately it is God. I am not in God's stead. And having said this to her, did you notice that in the next instant she sends in Bilhah, her handmaid, and after she does, she says, God hath heard my voice. And so she started praying to God. Now here is something I want to bring to your attention. Turn back 2 or 3 chapters. Turn back to chapter 25. Chapter 25, because Jacob's mother was in the same condition as his wife, Rachel. And in chapter 25, verse 19, it says, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian, to be his wife. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife, conceived. You see the difference? Here is a barren wife, But Isaac assumes the responsibility, and he entreats God, give my wife a child. But he had to wait 20 years. He was married when he was 40 years of age, and he had to wait until he was 60 years of age before he had a child. And God gave him twins, Jacob and Esau. But in this instance, it was in answer to his father's prayer that the barrenness of his mother, Rebekah's womb, was taken away. And so he should have remembered that. But now, here is this woman speaking to him and saying, you have to give me children. And here is a lesson for you wives. There are some things that some husbands cannot do. And here is a lesson for husbands. There are some things that wives cannot do. There are some wives who want their husbands to be rich and provide them with all sorts of luxuries. And there are some husbands who want their wives to be beautiful and glamorous like Hollywood stars. Aren't these things repugnant? As if God had enabled everyone to be rich if he wanted to, or to be beautiful if she wanted to. But some of these things are out of our hands. And Jacob acknowledges that. He says, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And so the ability for some husbands to provide is not in that person's power, but you have to make it a matter of prayer. And then, in answer to prayer, these things can be done. But here, instead of Jacob being rewarded with, and Jacob prayed to God and entreated God for his wife Rachel, and God was entreated of Jacob, and she bare him a son, it was not that way at all. Because here, in contrast to Isaac, who prayed to God, give my wife Rebekah a child, and God answered his prayer. It says over here in verse 22 in chapter 30, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And so in this instance, when Jacob had said to her, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Rachel comes to her senses and says, then I've been blaming the wrong person. It isn't Jacob's fault. He's powerless. He's been faithful to me as a husband and has done everything he could to give me children. I have to go to God in prayer. And then perhaps she understands that her sister Leah had been successful because she had been praying to God. And now, even though it's a base kind of prayer, she starts praying to God. And now God hearkens to her, according to her interpretation, and gives her two sons by her handmaid, Bilhah. But there was another lesson. Even though she claims these as her children, in reality they're not hers, and they never give her the satisfaction any more than Ishmael gave Sarah satisfaction. Sarah was unable to give Abraham children, and so she said, will you go in unto my handmaid, and I shall obtain children by her. But once Hagar produced Ishmael, Sarah was not satisfied and eventually drove Ishmael out. And so in like manner, these sons, even though at times they seem to bring joy to her, God had not accomplished in her heart the lesson he was trying to teach. And because of that, look over at verse 21. It speaks about verse 23, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. Verse 22, that's the word that I want. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Isn't it strange? Why didn't she pray way back when her maid Bilhah was given to Jacob, oh God, open my womb? Instead, she probably thought, well, I'm just doomed never to have children. God, I want you to give me children through Bilhah, my handmaid. I've been successful. But that's not enough. God could have answered her prayer, I'll give you children through Bilhah, but that's not what you really want. And now let me show you one other thing that's so interesting. Mandrakes are what they look upon in the East as an aphrodisiac. That is, you're supposed to eat them, and they make you amorous and attractive and fruitful. All these properties are supposed to be in these mandrakes. And think now, here is Rachel, and she's never had any children of her own. And it's a tender little story. If you look at verse 14, you'll find out that Reuben, who is Leah's little boy, he's a little thing 4 years old, and he's out in the field, and this little boy about 4 years old stumbles upon some love apples or some mandrakes, and he picks them and he brings them home and he says, "Mama, look what I found." And so he gives them to his mother, and these aphrodisiacs are supposed to make a woman able to have children. And so as soon as Rachel, the barren one, hears about it, she says, "Give me your son's mandrakes." And Leah says, "Isn't it enough that you've taken away my husband? Now you're going to take away my son's mandrakes as well?" But I told you that Rachel controlled her husband, and you'll find that Jacob lived with her husband. And so it says in verse 15, it says, "It's a small matter that I was taken away my husband. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." And Jacob came from the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for I surely hired thee with thy my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. Rachel was in control. And so, if he went and said, "What is this that Leah, your sister, has told me?" "That's right. I've got some mandrakes now. I think this is going to settle our problem." Reuben, the son, went out and found them. He stumbled upon them. "And now I've got them. But you go in and you lie with her this night." And this is what happened. Here she's putting hope in mandrakes, some magical properties, of physical properties in these things. And so she says, "But I'm willing to let Leah go in." And so Leah, who had been barren, remember, she had been barren now for a while, and so she's willing to take these things that, humanly speaking, would get her pregnant again, and she gives them to Rachel. And so Leah, without the mandrake, goes in unto Jacob, and so God, to confound all the thoughts of man, this woman without mandrake becomes with child again and again. And poor Rachel, I have no doubt that she ate all of those mandrakes and said, now I'm going to have children. But you'll find that God says, "No, you're not. I'm not going to let you think that some earthly love apple gave you children when I open and close the womb." And so after all of these experiences, finally, I showed you that verse. It said, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her." And so it wasn't love apples. And so Leah, who was barren without mandrake, had two more children. And Rachel, with eating all of those mandrakes, was still barren. But finally she says, "Lord, I'm not praying for my maid Bilhah, and I'm not putting any confidence in mandrake. Lord, I said to Jacob, 'Give me children, else I die.' My God, I must look to you. God, you give me children, or else I die." And the Lord said, "That is what I have been waiting for." And he opened her womb. You see how long it takes? All of these years. It took her 6 years to learn this lesson. And finally she learned it. You say, "Well, it's so simple. It's so elementary." How many years has God been working in your life to teach you these things? How long have I gone on and on and on until in desperation I do what I should have done in the first place? I renounce all confidence in things of earth and man, and I look to God and say, "Oh Lord, if it's your will you bring this thing to pass?" And then God gets the glory. That's why not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen non-entities, the things that are not, that no flesh should glory in his sight. And so now this woman has learned a lot of things. And the name that she gives her son is so beautiful. You see, she prayed to God, and she said, "God hearkened to her and opened her womb." And the name Joseph, there seems to be a double play on the word according to the etymology. It means to add and to take away. You'll have to check this out. Now you check it and see. You say, well, add and take away. Yes. Joseph, when he was born, took away from her her reproach among women, and with the birth of Joseph, there was added to her the hope that she would have another child. And so every child who is born to these women, all of them have significant names, and there was a lesson behind them. And Joseph means to add and to take away. And sure enough, later on, she's going to have another child. And so these are the things that go on in poor Jacob's life for 7 years. How would you like to be married to all of these women and have these contentions going on day and night? Well, Leah would be saying to him, you don't love me. And Jacob would say, under the circumstances, the way that you were forced upon me, I love you as much as any man could love you. And Rachel says, if you love me, you would give me children. Am I in God's stead that I could give you children? Why, you are expecting me to do things that only God can do. And so here is Jacob, who is reaping the fruit of his shady dealings with his aged father and his brother in the past. And so Jacob's first life, the first 7 years, why, years of anticipation, and the last 7 years, years of contention and quarrel and learning, but thank God, the will of God is finally accomplished, and Leah and Rachel, they both learned lessons. May God in due time teach us the lessons that he would have us to learn. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us forever thinking harshly of these women or Jacob. So often we look at them and we look at David and the others who have failed, and we forget the beam that is in our eye while looking at the mote in our brother's eye. We pray, Father, that we shall look at them and give us tolerance and give us compassion, but at the same time, let us try to eschew the failures and the example set by these women in praying, but in a prayer that is unworthy. And let us look at the lovely things in their lives and pattern our lives after those examples. And so teach us from these scriptures that we've read. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.